Let's open our Bibles this morning, the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. And verse 21, if you have that, say amen. The Bible said, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and is a mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, we'll be honest, this morning's title is not original. I kind of borrowed it off of a black preacher I heard some time ago. But I want to preach this morning on Kiss Hagar Goodbye. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come to you. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your compassion. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of preaching your word, Father. We ask that this word become flesh this morning and walk up and down these aisles, changing us, strengthening us, Father. I pray that we are a challenge to the depths of our soul and that we would leave here different than we came. In Jesus' mighty name, somebody shout amen. Shake somebody's hand and tell them it's good to be in the house of God this morning. Be friendly. Amen. Genesis 21:14, the Bible said, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." Now, in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul addresses a very deep issue, and that is the warfare between the spirit and the flesh. Now, Paul tells us that even he had felt this warfare at times. Now, because of this, he exhorted us to deny the flesh. He wrote in the epistles and told us that we needed to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because of this warfare, he began to talk to us about the crucifixion of the flesh. And he told us about dying daily. So he was trying to warn us of this warfare, but also was allowing us the knowledge that we could overcome and that the Spirit could reign over this flesh, that it needs to be crucified and put under. And so we're seeing this warfare in the local church. We live in a very difficult time for the church world, I think. There's so many churches that one time held a good standard. I was talking to a preacher just a little while back, and he said, "For the most part, are the holiness churches growing or are they decreasing?" And I said, "Well, if you want to go back 75 years and consider that the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the Nazarenes, and a lot of the Methodists were all living holy and sanctified, yeah, we've decreased a tremendous amount." And it really has happened just that way. Men that say they're holiness, but yet they don't have any standards in the house of God. They say that holiness preaching does more damage than it does good. I've heard statements like, "You get more flies with honey than you do vinegar." You've probably heard some of those things yourself. Now, these men, these churches, they do things that they one time would not do. And this is bad, but I think the most frightening thing is that they don't feel condemnation about what they're doing. It's one thing to be in sin, know you're in sin, know you're going to die and go to hell. That's one thing. It's terrible. But it's another thing to override the Spirit of God and the Word of God for so long it becomes okay. And there's no problem with what you're doing. But I would like to say this morning that if it was wrong 100 years ago, it's probably still wrong to this morning. Say amen, somebody. I mean, nothing's changed. The Word of God has not changed. The Holy Ghost has not changed. The blood has not changed. Sin has always been sin. It's going to be sin. And so we need to straighten up and just fly right today. Now we see whole denominations that have backslid, and the members, that there's a few here and there that try to hold on to old-fashioned holiness. But you'll watch them. I've watched in some church of God's, I marvel at how the church is primarily worldly. Worldliness is taking the whole thing. But you'll look across the house and you'll see some grandmas with the buns still on their hair, and they look holy and they look sanctified, and you're wondering, how in the world are they surviving in such an atmosphere? Why don't they go somewhere else? But if you took that grandmother or that grandfather to the side and you began to question them, they would tell you that their souls are grieved and they're not where they one time were at, because you cannot stay in that environment and remain exactly like God would have you. You need to get in the right environment. You need to be in a place where they'll preach the Word of God to you. Somebody shout amen. It always starts out with something little. It's the little foxes that destroy the vine, the little foxes. Starts out with something little, but it always gets worse and worse and worse. And it always expands and it becomes something so out of control that you can't hardly get a grip on it anymore. Because of this great rush of worldliness in our churches, we've got men that have almost become legalistic in their mindset. Now listen to me this morning. I want to be honest with you. I can relate to this side a lot easier than I can to this worldly, ecumenical, humanistic church world, this humanistic-minded generation that we live in. There are times when I see the garbage that's allowed in our pulpits and the garbage that's allowed in the leadership of our churches, and indignation rises up in me. I hope and pray that it's a righteous indignation, but I must be honest, brothers and sisters, there's been times that I have been very much frustrated at what I've seen, and at times my heart has almost became hardened. And this is happening quite often in our holiness churches. We feel an obligation to preach the standards of holiness because we're seeing the same trends that have crept into the nominal churches. They are now creeping in to our independent holiness churches. And there's a great dilemma that we're having to deal with today. Beware, my brothers and sisters. We must not become hardened. We must not become brass. And we must not get to a place that we are mean-spirited and callous with our attitudes and our thoughts. We must preach the truth with love. We must stand and then be identified with the wholeness people of God. Now, saints of God, legalism is the idea that you can work and you should work your way into heaven. This devilish church society that we live in, they're going to call you and me legalistic because we believe that the grace of God that has appeared unto all men will teach us to live godly. Say amen. It'll teach us to separate ourselves. It'll teach us to live righteously and soberly in this present world. They call us legalists because we believe that salvation is relevant to your conduct. You must live holy. If you say you're saved, you're not sinning. And if you're sinning, you are not saved. Help us, Holy Ghost, help us. And so we're living in this world that it's just hard to find that right balance. And the holiness preacher seems to find himself thrust on this side, but I'd rather be way on this side than be one step on that side. I want you to listen to a few scriptures this morning. The Bible said in 1 John 2, 15-16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot love the world and love the Father. It is an impossible thing to do. St. John 15 and 19, the Bible said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And Hebrews 12 and 14, that very famous verse of Scripture, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, God demands holiness. God demands sanctification. God Himself declares that we should be holy, even as He is holy. Wholeness with love, wholeness with compassion, wholeness with understanding, wholeness with patience, and wholeness with long suffering, wholeness within and wholeness without. We must speak the truth with love, but even more important, we must live this life of wholeness. Even if you're in Babylon this morning, you can still live for God. You can still do what this Bible told you to do. If the world backslides and goes to hell, the church can still live holy. God demands. This warfare in the church is merely a reflection of the warfare that's going on in the hearts of the people that attend the church. Apostle Paul's writings should help us see more clearly that there's a war, tug of war, that goes on within the bosom of man. It shouldn't be there, but it is. Times. There's a war between the flesh and the spirit. There's a war going on inside the mind. Now, the Bible said in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Inside every man, there is a cross pull. There's a tug of war. There is a warfare. I want you to stay with me just for a little while. Understand that there is a place inside of each of us that only Christ can fill. There is no satisfaction without God. That is why the poor soul depends upon alcohol. The rebel turns to drugs, they turn to sex, they turn to whatever vice that they can get their hands on to try to bring fulfillment and peace into their souls. Saints of God, there is only one that can bring true fulfillment. There is only one source of true joy. There is only one source of true peace, and His name is Jesus Christ. I don't care where you search for it. I don't care what streets you walk down. I don't care how much money you spend in that shopping center. I don't care how nice the car is, how big the boat is. When the sun sets, there's still only one name under heaven whereby men shall be saved, and that name is still Jesus. Somebody shout Jesus this morning. One name under heaven that'll bring you peace. You need to quit looking at men, looking at ladies to fulfill you. This pastor can't fulfill you. This and won't fulfill you unless Jesus is in it. And if Jesus gets in anything, He'll be everything. It's all in Jesus. Would you give Him the praise? It's all in Jesus. The world seeks fulfillment. The world seeks happiness. Root of the word happiness is hap. Something must happen in order for them to be happy. I'm not happy, I'm blessed. A little different there. You got to have something happen. You got a new dress, and so you shouted and spoke in tongues. You got $1,000 given to you, so you're on fire with God and you're in revival. Well, that's nothing. I've seen it over and over again. And I'm looking for some blessed people this morning. I'm looking for some people that can be broke, busted and disgusted, and still sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That's what I'm looking for. That's the kind of church that I want. A church that can go through the flames, and they may lose everything they got, but in the morning they say, I still love you, Lord. If you take away my oxen, if you take away my camels, if you blow my houses down and kill all my kids, devil, I will trust God. I I will esteem His words more than my necessary food. Amen. There's a crossbow. There's a crossbow. We'll be crawling through the hardest time of our life, and you can still have real joy in God. He saved us. He has sanctified us and filled us with the Holy Ghost. The saints of God, when we are not full of God, when we either let the oil leak or burn out, Scripture talked about the virgins there, the five foolish, the oil didn't leak out, the oil burnt out. But I have seen some with holes in their bags, and they have allowed things to seep out. Regardless of what your reason for being not full, we must understand that there is a love. There should be a longing in your soul when there's a void for the things of God. When you're not praying like you should, there ought to be something inside that is tormented. There ought to be something inside that is grieved. You ought to have a hard time laying down at night and going to sleep knowing that you've not even opened His Word. You have not prayed. You have not sought His face. You ought to be scared to close your eyes and knowing that you may not wake up in the morning. Hey, there ought to be something inside that's crying for God. Spirit cries for more of God, but the flesh abhors God. The flesh hates the Spirit. The flesh longs for satisfaction. Spirit says, mortify the flesh. The Spirit says, crucify the flesh. But yet the flesh screams, give me. Give me. Feed me. And the more you feed the flesh with lust, the more you feed the flesh with fornication, the more you feed the flesh with greed, the more you feed the flesh with jealousy and envy and evil and hatred, the more you feed it with strife, the more the flesh wants. Never satisfied. Never satisfied. It's like the Eskimo hunter who takes the blood of an animal he has slain and dips the blood of his knife in the blade of his knife in the blood of the animal. It freezes. He dips it again and layer after layer and after layer until the entire blade of that knife is engulfed in blood, and they fasten it in the ground, and the wolf comes and the wolf begins to lick because he smells the blood, and he licks and he licks and he consumes, and his mouth goes numb, and before it's over, it's his own blood that's in his mouth, and he actually dies. He kills himself upon the blade of this knife. And the flesh is the same exact way. It's never satisfied. It's never quenched. It longs for more. It doesn't just stop with a little bit. That's the danger of the internet. I'm telling you, saints of God, men get a taste of pornography and they want more and they want more, until one night they're in their car sneaking out on their wife when they had already committed adultery before. Are you hearing me? It's an unsatiable thirst that the flesh has, and if you feed the flesh, it will lead to nothing but destruction. It will lead to nothing but your demise. It will kill you in the end. Amen. We find a man in the Bible by the name of John Mark. He was rejected by Paul because he had left them down in Pamphylia. Spirit said, preach, but the flesh said, go home, son. You're not doing any good out here. We find the story about a man by the name of Demas. He traveled with the Apostle Paul, and twice the Apostle Paul, he admonishes or exhorts and lifts up Demas as a brother, as a fellow laborer. He said, greet Demas. He's my friend. He's helped me in the gospel. But we find the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and saying that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and gone to Thessalonica, having loved this present world. Saints of God, we see the same tug of war in the Apostle Peter. It calls him to deny Christ. It calls him to cut the ear off of Malchus. It caused him to lose vision of Christ and sink there as he walked upon the water. And ultimately it caused him to go back to his fishing boat and say, I go a fishing. The flesh is like a tiger in the closet, Brother Corey. You can feed him and feed him. He'll get larger and larger. And you say, I've got the door locked. But eventually the door is going to come open and the tiger's going to come out. And the very pet that you have fed and you have just doled it over will eventually be your demise. I've seen it so many times. Now the Bible offers us a beautiful allegory of this very issue. It also gives us a means to overcome it. We find the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah. God promised Abraham that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand of the sea in number, so shall thy seed be called. There was a small problem. Sarah was barren, have no children. Time elapsed. Abraham knew the promise of God, but Abraham lost patience. Sarah had a bondmaid named Hagar. They concocted a plan that Abram would go into Hagar and would give God just a little bit of assistance in making the promise come to pass. And so it happened just that way. And Hagar bare him a son by the name of Ishmael. Now the Bible tells us that Ishmael was a wild man. I was studying a little bit about him this morning, and his hands would war against all men, and we still see it today in the Arabs and all of that the Middle East over there. They're still at war. They're still fighting. They're wild men. They're at war with everyone. And so Abram kind of smote his breast and said, well, I've helped God, but I believe down in Abraham's heart he knew that what he had done was wrong. God came through and Sarah bare him a son, called his name Isaac, which means laughter. Joy had come. Now, for a moment, for a few years, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, and Ishmael, they abided in the same house. They grew up together. They ate at the same table. But one day Sarah looked out and she saw Ishmael, the larger son, the bigger son, the stronger son, mocking, tantalizing the younger son Isaac. You must understand that Abraham had attempted to do in the flesh what could only be done in the spirit. Ishmael was a product of the flesh, whereas Isaac was a product of the spirit. And I've got here Galatians 3:3. The Apostle Paul asked those Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You started in the spirit. You think that you're going to finish this in yourself, in the flesh? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. What God has started, it will take God to finish. And so Abraham said, I'm going to help you. The Bible said, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Cast her out, Abraham. Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, mocking her son, the son of promise. And this is a perfect picture of the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. As bad as I hate to say it, we not only deal with the flesh, but we deal also with the world. And we also deal with the devil. Now, they're always mocking you. They're always tantalizing you, always taunting you, always trying to get you to stumble. Past failures, past mistakes, past sins, past issues, always taunting you. You can't make it. You won't last. You can't live holy. God isn't going to help you. They'll tell you you might as well not try, because everything's going to go back to the same way that it was before. I want you to hear me this morning, saints of God. The devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies. I want you to watch as Abraham surveys the situation. And now he loves Hagar, and I believe he loves Ishmael. And maybe there's a certain part of you this morning that wants to hang on to what you were when you came in here. And maybe there's a particular part of you that's having a hard time letting go. I mean, I've been with you for 3 years. I've heard some of you testify 100 times that you don't know if you can make it. You ain't been praying like you need to. Ain't been reading like you need to. I've been saying to myself, why in the world? Why don't they let go of that? Why are they keeping on, holding on to the flesh like they are? Abraham begins to survey. And he begins to see that something's got to be done. Abraham, you got to understand, it's not going to be easy. I don't think it was easy for him. I don't think it was an easy thing for Abraham to do what he knew he was going to have to do. But Abraham realized that Ishmael had gotten too strong. Ishmael had gotten too large. And that the son of the bondwoman, he realized, could not abide in the same house with the son of promise. He realized that something had to happen. And so in Genesis 21 and 14, we are given the report that Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, and putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. I don't know if you're going to help me or not. I don't know if you're going to respond or not. But I can tell you right now, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost in this house. And you can sit if you want to. But I'm wondering if there's anybody in the house tonight, this morning, that's getting ready to let go of some things. Let go of who you were. Let go of the flesh. It's time to make a separation. It's time that Ishmael is put out of the house where Isaac is at. I come to challenge somebody today. You've allowed Hagar to stay too long in your house. Some of you have allowed Ishmael to abide in your house too long. You've entertained the flesh too long. You've entertained the world too long. You've entertained the devil too long. You've entertained the past too long. You've entertained past sins too long. You've entertained the possibility of failure for too long. The old man is resurrected in some of your lives, and he's trying to claw himself out of the coffin in which you placed him in years ago. The enemy, you'll watch him, and you'll see over top of that grave, the dirt is shifting from the staring of those things inside your heart that are not supposed to be there. This church has listened to the enemy too long. Brother Johnson, you've listened to the devil whisper in your ear too long. We have listened to the devil's lies too long. I'm tired of hearing talk about you don't know if you can make it. I'm done with hearing supposed Holy Ghost filled Christians talking about going down. Sister Lamb, would you come here? There's coming a time in your life that some of you need to get a bottle of water, a piece of bread, and you need a kiss. Hagar, goodbye. It's over. I'm going on. I'm going on. I will not let Ishmael stay one more day. My God, help us. Not another day. Not another second. Not one more day. Not one more day. Not one more day. Not one more day. Not one more night.
you're not sitting at my table again. Not another morsel of bread. Not another drop of water. Not another drop. I'm putting you out. I will serve God. I will be a man of God. I will worship God. I will kiss Hagar goodbye.
Lift your hands this morning and give God some glory. Lizzie, come on. Ariel, come forward. See you. Wouldn't want to be. I'm moving on. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of getting up and being down. I'm tired of the tug of war. I'm tired of trying to pray at an altar and being gone before I get home. I'm tired of seeing the Holy Ghost move on Sunday night, and before I get back Monday night, I'm on the altar again. I am tired. I'm tired of that. Saints of God, we're not going to Canaan. We can live in Canaan right now. We can get across Jordan this morning. We can live a victorious Christian life. One more time. Let's just worship Him for a moment. I feel the power of God. Standing me across the house. Brother Juan, would you bring your babies forward? Brother Caleb, Giovanni, would you come on? All of our children and gather right around this center here. Every one of them, all of our young people, our teenagers, bring them forward. Come on. You'll gather around the middle right here, brothers. Come on. Saints of God, come on. Get over there right now. Come on. I'm getting in a hurry. We're going to pray over these people. These young men and women, I'm telling you, saints of God, there's some others in this house tonight. There's some people that's supposed to be leaders in this church. There's some in this house that's supposed to be examples. You've got people looking up to you, but all they see at your table, they see Sarah sitting there, yeah, and they see Isaac sitting there, yes. And across the table, they also see Ishmael, and they're seeing Hagar at your table. I would like to say that before this altar calls over, that there's two empty places for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to sit at your table. Everyone at wheel, let's lay hands.